talking tonight about the great disappointment, and I want to read a little bit of scripture to you before we start on the great disappointment. Maybe you've never heard of the great disappointment, but it was one of the most important things that happened to the early church in our country. So we're going to start off with Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to meet him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So very important to be ready, to know that the Holy Spirit is in you, because the Holy Spirit is the oil that we need for the Lord to acknowledge that he knows us. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in you and anoints you as a son or daughter of God. And when the Lord returns to the clouds for his church, which the Bible talks about quite a bit, you're going to be ready. Your light will be shining, and the Lord will know you as his own. Have you ever heard of the great disappointment? The great disappointment is one of the most noted events in the history of the American church. The churches in Northeast America were growing rapidly in the early 1800s. There were several revivals that shook up the church. Thousands were being saved and added 10, 20, 30 people to a church every week were coming in. They were excited about the things of the Lord, and a lot of new converts came into the church. But some of those new converts got very interested in prophecy, Bible prophecy, and they began to study Bible prophecy. They didn't know their Bibles very well, but they got very excited about when the Lord was going to come. I remember when I first started going to Trinity Baptist, there was quite a to-do for a while, because a couple of young men that came into our church, the Keitel brothers, I don't know how many remember them, but they came in and they started to really study on the soon return of the Lord. I mean, they really got into it. In fact, they told me one night they stayed up all night long, didn't get 1 minute of sleep, because they were feverishly trying to figure out when Christ was going to return. Well, this is the same thing that happened in the early 1800s. These people who were getting saved by the thousands got really interested in Bible prophecy, especially about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those speculators was a man called William Miller of New York. As a new convert, Miller had devoured the prophecies of Daniel. He was very interested in Daniel's prophecy. And in 1818, he reckoned that Christ would return somewhere around 1843 or 1844. As a new convert, Miller began to preach, and he was a pretty good speaker. He didn't know much about the Bible, but he was a pretty good speaker. He persuaded a lot of people that Christ was coming back in either 1843 or 1844. Finally, Miller announced the exact day of Christ's return. He said Jesus Christ would return to the earth on October 22nd, 1844. People were really excited about this because there was a financial panic in 1839, and there was a general foreboding over the entire country, similar to what we have today with the finances, the cost of things going so high and the stock market going so low, and people were pretty sure that Miller was right. And the day, October 22nd, 1844, dawned with a sense of foreboding all over the Northeast. People stopped working. People left their jobs and went out to the mountainsides to watch for Christ to return. They really believed he was going to return October 22nd, 1844. When the day passed without the Lord's return, people became very skeptical of Christian work. In fact, the revivals in the Northeast stopped, and the church began to dwindle instead of grow. Folks, the entire event became known as the Great Disappointment. But you know, the Great Disappointment should have never happened, because those people who know the Scriptures know what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day of the Lord's return. We're going to look at that real briefly because it's important you understand this, because there are still people setting dates when the Lord's going to return. The Jehovah's Witnesses sent, I believe it was 13 different dates they set in the Watchtower magazine when the Lord was going to return. Every time he didn't return at the date they set, because they claimed to be God's prophet, they changed the date. But when the Bible says very clearly that nobody's going to know, I'm going to go with the Bible. I don't care who says when he's returning, I'm going to say no man knows. And so in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus is speaking. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the very day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now the Bible says, during the time of Noah, people didn't know that the flood was going to happen. Unfortunately for them, Noah had preached how many years that the flood was coming? 120 years Noah had been telling people, the Lord told me to prepare an ark, because the flood's coming. You need to get ready to get on the ark. But people didn't believe it. They didn't believe the word of God. Today, the church has been preaching for how many years that Jesus Christ is coming? It's about 2,000 years now. When I first got saved, it was the first time I ever heard it. I went to a Baptist church and I never heard Jesus was coming back. But he's coming back. He said even he didn't know. In Matthew 25, 13 again, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. With him saying nobody knows, not even the angels know, not even the Son of God knows, what should have mature pastors been saying about Mr. Miller's prophecies? Folks, don't follow this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But people are still doing exactly the same thing today, and people are being duped into believing it. So what can you know about the day or the hour of Christ's coming? He's coming to the clouds first, and we don't even know when that's going to be. We do know after he comes to the cloud, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth before he actually comes back bodily to this earth. But since we don't know the day of the first rapture or catching away of the church, we don't know the second date either. But one of these days, he's coming back. It's hard to imagine there could be anything our Lord would not reveal to us. But he's told us in the Word that he has some secret things that you can't figure out, and neither can I. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So God has some things he's chosen not to reveal to us. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? I have no idea. I don't even care, because it doesn't matter. Everything we do need to live a godly life, to know we're going to heaven, to know how this is all going to wind up, it's all revealed in God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. I don't need to know when Jesus is coming. I just need to know that he is coming, and I need to be ready. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Do you want to know how to live in order to please God? Here it is. It's in your Bible. All you need to know about pleasing God is right here. You don't need somebody else telling you something different. It's here. Do you want to know how to escape the corruption in the world that's around you? How to avoid the drugs and the sex and the drinking and all the rest? It's right here. You have all the information you need. Do you long to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ during this lifetime? It's all here. You don't need another source. You don't need a different pastor. You don't need a different church. You just need to get into your Bible. He's revealed it all to us, all that we need. And so we just go back to the Word of God. You know, the Lord warned us about new converts becoming preachers. And it's very important you understand what he's saying. We can thank our Lord we don't know the hour. What would happen if we did know the hour and the day that Jesus is coming to the clouds? Let me tell you a little story. Some people would say that maybe he's coming January 7th of 2035. Is that going to spur you on to more action if you knew the date? Do you know what most Christians would do if they knew the date? They'd say, well, there's no use working in the church because Jesus is coming. There's no use witnessing anybody because Jesus is coming. We'll just take it easy until the day he comes and we're going home. The Lord doesn't want us to know so that we stay busy for his kingdom. He wants us to go. Years ago, some of you remember the Tennessee Valley Authority when they put in all the different dams and stuff for electricity for the Tennessee area. The little town of Butler, Tennessee, they found out that they were going to flood that town. In other words, they were going to put in these big dams, and the water was going to back up in the entire community, and the town of Butler was going to be underwater. Knowing the town was going to be underwater, it was going to make Waluga Lake in Tennessee. It's still there today. If you knew your house was about to be flooded with water, would you put up new eave troughs? Wouldn't be any use, would it? Would you re-shingle the roof? Wouldn't be any purpose. Would you put an addition on your house? No way. Sometimes we are better off not to know something. It didn't matter when the flood came. It just mattered that you were ready for the flood. All people had to do was believe what Noah was told by God. They could have got on the ark. But only people that got on the ark were Noah, his three sons, and their four wives. That was it. Because everybody else said, you are crazy. We believe Jesus Christ is coming again. What does the world think? Jesus Christ is dead. He died on the cross. They don't even know about the resurrection. It's unbelievable. People don't know about the resurrection. The church has been preaching it for years and years and years, but there are people that don't understand the resurrection. If they do understand it, they don't believe it. It's a good thing to be excited about the Lord's return. And the Bible tells us why we should be excited about it. We don't need the time, but we do have to believe it and be excited about it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. You're having a knowledge that Christ is returning. You're believing that He's coming for you. Is going to inspire you to live a godly life. It's going to make a difference in the way you choose to live. If you don't think He's coming back, you're going to live for this world. But knowing that my Savior loved me enough to die on the cross, bear my sin, and He's not going to forgive me. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to the Father's house to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you." I'm excited about that. I don't know when He's coming, but I'm glad I'm ready. I know I'm ready because I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Regardless of when He comes, I want Him to find me working if I'm still alive when He comes. I don't want to be sitting around doing nothing. When the Lord does come to the clouds and takes His church out of this earth, we are heading for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, all that's going to be judged is your good works. You're already declared righteous in Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, from the time you receive Christ as Savior, every good work you've done, everything you've done for Christ's glory, is going to get a reward. All the stuff you did just for yourself and just for this life, you're not going to be condemned for it. It's just going to burn up. The beauty of this thing is there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But you must be sure you're in Christ Jesus. It's this simple. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is exactly what I told Rick Guttner, who is Tammy's brother. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Both those verses don't use the word might be, could be, should be. It says you will be saved. And I praise the Lord for that. We don't know the time of the Lord's return, but we know He's returning. We don't know all the details, but we know He's coming for us, and He's going to take us to the Father's house. In the Matthew 18, verse 10, He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. But those angels who always see the Father's face don't know when He's coming either. They don't need to know. All they need to know is that He's coming." In Matthew 13, verse 36, "Then He left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to Him and explained to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Folks, it doesn't matter what it cost you to receive Christ as Savior, you need to know now that you're trusting Jesus Christ. That harvest that he's talking about isn't going to take place when he comes to the clouds. That is the judgment of nations. You can live without trusting Christ now. When you go into the tribulation period, it is possible you could live through the whole thing, 7 years of the worst times this world has ever known, and at the end of that 7 years, there's going to be the judgment of nations. Every single person at the end of the tribulation that has not received Christ as Savior, that's still alive, is going to be physically thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, just because you live through the tribulation does not mean you're saved. There are going to be people who will live through the whole thing and still not make heaven. Even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not know the hour of his return. And you may say, how can it be that he's God and he doesn't know when he's coming? Because when Jesus Christ became a man, he gave away some of his attributes. He's still God. But Jesus Christ, as a man, gave up some of his attributes. He did not know everything as a man. And so it's one of those things that you got both God and man. And it's explained in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so Jesus Christ put away some of his divine attributes when he became a man. That's why he could say, only the Father knows. The angels don't know, and Jesus Christ didn't know at that time. We believe now that he's gone back to heaven, we believe that he now knows. He knows everything because he's God in all of his glory again. In John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Because Jesus Christ was the creator of all the world. He's God just as much as God the Father is God. But when he became a man, he put off some of his divine attributes to live this life as a man while he was here. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so it's extremely important we understand that the Lord wants this to be a secret time. Only God knows when he's coming. So when people start to tell you they've been really figuring when the Lord's going to return, you can tell them in all honesty, I appreciate your diligent work, but my Lord says no man's going to know. And so I'm going to say, you, my friend, are wrong. You have a perfect right to do that, because Jesus said nobody's going to know. Why on earth would anybody say they could figure it out, and a lot of people have tried over the years, when Jesus said nobody's going to know? It's because of ignorance of the Scriptures. If Jesus said nobody's going to know, what do we his followers say? I don't have to worry about somebody trying to figure the date because nobody's ever going to figure it. We should be zealous for our Lord. But be careful of being too zealous, too quick. Make sure you know the Word of God well enough to be able to teach what Christ says. Don't go beyond. In Romans 12:11, it says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." The Lord wants you to be zealous, but He also wants you to be careful, because sometimes your zeal, just like Mr. Miller, got him into a lot of trouble. And he caused a lot of trouble for the church. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, it says, "Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way?" When we have a desire to serve our Lord, but we don't know what we're talking about yet, it can get you into trouble. You have to know the Word of God well enough to know that you've got the balance that God desires. Everything has to be done with order. Zeal without knowledge could explain the case of Mr. Miller, and it could explain the case of all those that followed him. They were zealous to know about the Lord. They wanted to know about His return, but they didn't know the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're warned about making a pastor of a brand new convert, because it's going to lead to trouble. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer, and that's a pastor, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And here's the warning: if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert. How long do you wait? I can't tell you. There's not a date set. But I would warn any church, don't make a man a pastor who hasn't had several years of walking with the Lord. How many? I can't tell you exact time. But he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he'll not fall into disgrace or into the devil's trap. So we're warned not to follow recent converts. Mr. Miller did not fit the requirements of being a pastor. He was a young Christian. He had a lot of zeal. That's an exciting thing, to see a young man get excited about the things of the Lord. But you need to train them. They need to take some time. We got to be careful when speaking with excitable people about the return of our Lord, because they can get so excited about that, so zealous, that they forget there's a lot more to the Christian walk than just the fact that Jesus is coming. Our Lord's teaching on this subject clearly consists of three different propositions. Number one, He is certainly going to return, and we're glad for that. Number two, we cannot possibly find out when. Nobody in this life is going to know when Christ is returning until He returns. And number three, we must always be ready for His return. If you're not ready, you're going to be like the five unwise virgins who weren't ready when the bridegroom came. And the Lord said, because they were not ready, He did not know them. That word "know" means family. It means married or children. They were not His own. And He's not coming for anybody else when He comes to the cloud, but for His own. So the proper use of the Lord's teaching on the subject, we must always live in a state of readiness, always watching for His return. Otherwise, we're going to get slavish about life, and we're going to wind up walking in sin. The idea that Christ could come tonight, and He very possibly could. I don't know when He's coming, but it could be tonight. And if it is, I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I want to be found working for His glory. I want to be busy about His work. You know, we talked about the great disappointment, but there's a greater disappointment coming for many, many people. Even many people that claim to be Christians. It's talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" There's going to be a lot of people that are going to get to heaven on Judgment Day and really think they're all set. "I got baptized just like my pastor told me. I joined the church just like my pastor told me. I gave money to the church just like my pastor told me." Many Catholics are going to say, "I kept the sacraments just like my pastor told me." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you." What does that mean? That means you were never born again. Many churches today, when you say, "Have you been born again?" people look at you with a blank stare. They've been in churches for years and years and years, and they never hear that you have to be born again. Our Lord talked about that very clearly in His Word, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." We said this morning, mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. I praise God for His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, what did we say grace was? Undeserved favor. We might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In 1 Peter 2:24, He tells us He Himself, talking about Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. John chapter 1, verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name," what does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah and you trust in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, what if it were today? What if Jesus Christ were to come to the clouds tonight, the shouted and the voice of the archangel shouts and the trumpet sounds, would you go up to be with Jesus? Not unless you've been born again. There is no shortcut. Religion is not going to save you. Relationship with Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. That's the only thing that can do it. You must pray for your family, and you do all you can to help them understand that, because there is no other way. Ignorance is no excuse. Unbelief is no excuse. I've got unsaved loved ones too, and every chance I get, I'm praying for them and I'm talking to them. They don't want to hear it, so I just back off and I pray, because there's nothing else I can do. I can't save anybody. They have to believe the gospel. They have to receive Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior, or they're not going. There is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. You can't say, "I did the best I could." It's not going to work. The Bible says very clearly If a man or woman, boy or girl, is not born again by faith in Jesus Christ, they will not have eternal life. They're going to the lake of fire. That should light a fire under us to pray and to talk to our family and our loved ones, because there's no plan B. That's all there is. It's either faith in Christ or you're not going to go. And many people think they're going to go because they've been serving the Lord, doing what their church told them to do. It's not going to work. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not going to heaven, period. The Lord's return is getting closer. He's coming first for his church, and then 7 years later, he's coming to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And then Satan's going to be trapped for 1,000 years. He's going to be let out one more time. And the unfortunate thing is, even with the Lord Jesus Christ all that time living right among the people, although they can see Grandpa Jerry Larkin that died 150 years ago, Uncle Jerry's right there too, and all of you are going to be there if you've received Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, the whole world is going to rise up against the Lord. It's unbelievable. It's hard for me to understand. But Satan is that crafty. We think we're pretty smart, but we're not. Satan can deceive us. And so we as Christians have to stick to the Word of God. We can't let somebody say, I know exactly when Christ is returning. Because Jesus said nobody's going to know that. He's going to come as a total surprise. Just as it was in the days of Noah, life's going on just the way it has, and all at once, it's over, and we're gone. And so we want to praise the Lord for that.